during this season of Epiphany, we are feeling the light of the Lord fill our minds and hearts, leading us into His kingdom. I'm going to encourage us to look together at the Gospel of Mark for our reading today of Jesus' work, and to discover indeed what Jesus' work was. And in this part of the Scriptures, we are given a very clear picture of what He came to do. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. They, Jesus and His called disciples, went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for Him, and when they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus. Amen, and thanks be to God. I guess this passage has just been tearing at me this week and the weeks leading up to this week as I have been praying through it and thinking about it. And I can't help but realize that this is the first actual work that the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus did as an adult. I mean, in the verses before this in chapter 1, we are told kind of how He came to be and was baptized, and that was done to Him. And then He finds disciples, four at least, and they start to follow Him. And immediately, Jesus starts to speak, and this is what He does. And we even have Jesus saying, "This is what I came to do," in this passage. Without any other interruption or problem that He has to face, this is what He came to do. And I can't help but note that this might be instructive for what it means to do Jesus' work. The first place He goes is the house of worship. That's where God's work always begins. And that's where Jesus is going to begin it, in the gathered community of faith. The place where people come to worship the living God. God desires that we make time to worship Him, and when we do so, He meets us here and He speaks to us. This is where everything starts. Jesus didn't have to. He's the Son of God. He has an amazing mind of God, but yet He even comes to the house of worship first, and what a great way to start the week. Thank you for making it a priority. Thank you for being here. You show by your consistent attendance, in spite of the weather, that you need God's voice and that you want to hear God's voice as a directing force in your life. But one thing that surprises me dramatically in this story, and I never caught it until just now, is that this is a hangout for demons. What? Excuse me? I thought, if anything, demons would be out there where the crazy stuff happens, out there where the addictive evil stuff happens. But the very first demon that shows up is in the gathered place of worship. They have no problem entering into that. And suddenly it occurs to me, wow, you mean there's demons in my church? That is not what I came expecting. But indeed, even when Jesus himself is physically in the house, they're there too. They're there too. How is that? I thought when God was worshiped, they scat because they can't stand to hear God glorified. Well, apparently that's not all there is to the story, because here he is. In the very first scene, when Jesus starts opening his mouth to talk about the kingdom, they're there. What is it demons are in the house of God for? Why are they here? I didn't think they were supposed to be here. But the truth is, wherever people gather, they gather too. Because the truth is, from everywhere else we see them showing up, they like to create religion. They like people to come and have traditions. Because then it's not about communicating with God, it's about keeping a tradition. It's about keeping up an appearance. It's about being a good person. And as long as people who are gathered are focused on that, and whether they sang a song I liked, or whether so-and-so insulted me today, they can work their woes. And there's no place better to divert from what God really wants to do than to get right in the middle of where the action is. And they do. And even when Jesus himself speaks, they say, oh, look at you. Aren't you something? I know who you are, Jesus. Why have you come here? Have you come here to destroy us? Notice the comment from the demon. It's all about, let's get people afraid. Let's get people afraid of what's going to change. Because as soon as we get people afraid of what's changing, then they'll start to divide among themselves, and God's work here is blown away. How easy it is for us to say, well, wait a minute, why is the church doing that? I wasn't expecting, how come I didn't know? I don't like that. I don't agree with that decision. Demons are at work. I want to get your mind off of God. I want to get your mind on yourself and your comforts and what you came for and what you're all about. Oh, God, help your gathered community. We are such peoples of habit that we can't help it. We have to sit in the same seat, and if someone is in our seat, it just messes us up, and the demon of misplacement throws us right off, and I can't even hear God. Or so-and-so looks at me the wrong way or doesn't say what I expected them to say or greet me properly. Well, I just can't stop thinking about it, and I can't hear God anymore. All I hear is how upset I am. Oh, yeah, friends, there's demons here. And they get room with every little centimeter we give them. Because as soon as we're thinking about that person next to me or that person over there and who didn't show up today or who said what they said and didn't do what they do or sat in my spot, the kingdom message just gets blocked. This is why Jesus says, be silent. Those thoughts, those distractions, those traditions, those religions, shut it. Because as soon as you start talking about that, you derail from the light that's about to enter your soul. I pity the man. I pity the man who happens to have a demon, and maybe he doesn't even realize it. He's a respectable religious person. He goes to church. He listens to what's being said. He clearly hears what Jesus is saying, but he's so in his own universe that he's got to say something to distract. He's got to step out and talk outside the vestibule because he's not interested in hearing God. He's all about whatever he's vexed with. And the first thing we discover about God's work in the hearts and lives of people he wants to enter the kingdom is, the distractions have to be delivered from. We have to get out of that way of thinking. We have to get out of our religiosity. We have to get out of our traditions. We've got to get out of our favorite pew. We've got to get out of thinking of what other people think about us, or what other people might say, or who might not say what, or how I felt about that song. Get over yourself is the message Jesus probably wants to say here. It's not about you. And every voice that's telling you it should be about your comforts and your favorite whatever is not from God, it's from the evil one. Come out of him. Come out of him. And with a shriek, the demon does. You see, God's voice compels us to change. Not just to feel inspired and comforted and blessed and happy, although that is a beautiful part of how God speaks. I sat with Cindy a few days ago, and she had come by to visit. And I asked her to tell me her story. And she said, well, my family and I was raised in the church, but I didn't really know anything about it. I mean, we went, and it was interesting, and the traditions were okay, but they were boring too. And, you know, I just stopped going, because what's the point? I don't get this. I don't know why we have to have these traditions. I don't understand this at all. I said, really? So actually being in church drove you away from God? She said, yeah, I guess it did. Is that crazy? And I said, no, I don't think it's crazy at all. I think it happens too often. I said, tell me how you came around to what you claim to be a follower of Jesus now. She said, oh, well, my friend, she invited me from my high school, because I went to Unionville High School, and she invited me to come to her youth group, and it was a Baptist church, and I started going there. And, you know, the things that they were praying, I could tell that when people were praying, their heart was all in it. And when I listened to the voice, I was like, man, these people, they're like really talking to God. I mean, God must really talk to them. That would be so awesome. I would love that. She said, so it really kind of started with prayer, and I'm kind of big into prayer, because I've kind of come to believe that that's really the point, isn't it? Yeah, Cindy, I think that really is the point. I think it's about hearing God. I think that's why I do this every week. She said, yeah, that's why I do this every week too. And the conversation went on. But I couldn't help but wonder how true that is for maybe all of us. Because it's just one more thing to do, really, if it's not about hearing God, isn't it? And I'm sure you could rest at home and enjoy peace and comfort. Speaking of peace and comfort, that's where Jesus goes next. It starts in worship, and then it goes home. Jesus goes with his four newly chosen disciples to one of their homes where Peter's mother-in-law lives, the house of his wife's family, I guess. And there he sees sadness, sickness. You know, home is supposed to be a place of comfort and encouragement and protection, right? That's why we have homes. That's why we put locks on our doors. Because we want it to be the place where we can let down and be ourselves and feel comforted. But Jesus enters there too. In fact, that's the very next place he goes. He goes home with you. He wants to enter your home. John in the Revelation writes of Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's been interpreted across the centuries as Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, the door of your home. He wants to enter in and have communion with you, sup with you. The ancient word is a word of sitting at table together with you. And really, that's where community happens, isn't it? Isn't that where you gather with your family when you're at mealtime? Because otherwise, everybody's in their own room on their own Wi-Fi doing their own whatever. But when there's food, hopefully at least everybody's together and you put the stupid device down and you actually communicate with each other. Jesus comes home, but he doesn't find us to be a place of refuge and comfort. He finds it a place where there's illness, a place where there's weakness, a place where nobody can really do much here, because the fact is, when we go home and we've taken our comforts, we tend to sink to the lowest common denominator, don't we? And we say how we really feel, and we let our true colors show, don't we? The people who live with us know us at our best and our worst. And the things that we say and the attitudes we project and the things that we do because that's our home and we can do it and it's a safe zone has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with us. In fact, we tailor our homes and remodel our homes and upscale our homes so that we can live in comfort. It can be all about us. It can be about shutting out the world, living in our own space, having everything we need, feeling everything we need to feel. So it can be all about us. But Jesus enters into that space and says, let's restore what is sunk to the lowest level. Let's restore health where there's weakness. Let's restore service where there's self-centeredness. And indeed, he goes to where Peter's mother is and he lifts her up. And she's made well physically. And she's so glad. She immediately starts to serve. In the ancient church, home was a place of worship and a place of hospitality for others. The Christian church became so known for its hospitality in spite of the persecuting culture around it that it kept growing like wildfire. They fed strangers. In fact, one estimate says that by the year 295, a third of the population of the entire Roman Empire was being fed at Christian tables. And that was the primary reason that the cross overtook Rome. Because people knew they were cared for, they were invited in, they were looked out for. The home became a place of blessing and serving others. And from day one that Jesus starts his ministry, that's what his people are supposed to be doing, bringing healing and service and help to others in their homes. Oh, how far we've come from that. How often do I have people in my home to serve them, to bless them, to heal them? God's power brings functionality and strength and blessing, and it draws others in. In fact, Jesus is showing up in this home of sickness within hours, brings the whole city to the door because it's happening there. There's love found there. There's help found there. There's strength found there. Serving others is found there. And I tell you, once people get a taste of that, they'll just keep coming back for more, because nobody's cared about enough, nobody's made strong enough, nobody's helped enough. Everybody else wants more of that. I want more of that. Don't you want more of that? I was bewailing to my wife several months ago. You know, I've been a part of this congregation for 11 years, and I can count on one hand the number of homes I've been in this church. No, that's not right. Maybe two hands. I've been in maybe 7 or 8 of your homes. Nobody else. Your pastor, the one who's supposed to bless you and bring healing. Shame on him for not just showing up at your door and saying, hey, I'm here. But some of you, if I did that, you'd freak out, because the home is the place where we say and do things and have things we don't want you to know about, Pastor. Frightening, isn't it? Jesus goes right from the house of worship right to the home, because he knows where we live, he knows how we think, he knows how humans operate, and when his spirit starts to work and his kingdom enters in, those two places become radically changed. What would I learn about you if I visited your home? What would the Lord know about you? Because he does visit your home. Oh, you may not see him, but he's there. Jesus says, this is what I have come to do. I've come to change you in worship. I've come to change you at home. And then there's one more place Jesus goes. Out. Out to a solitary place, the scriptures say. Out to pray. Because Jesus knows that whether you're an extrovert who gains energy from the crowds that come around you, or an introvert who feels stripped dry by people talking to you more than 25 minutes, solitary places where the Lord comes to meet you has been the design from the dawn of time. The Lord came into the garden in the cool of the day to walk with the man and woman he had made. And even Jesus in his human flesh now has to get away to pray, to be in solitude, to be restored, to be able to see things accurately, away from all the distractions, all the other forces, all the other sources of identity and status, everything else off the table, out where it's just me talking to God, listening to him. That's what it means to live in the kingdom. Where have you been, Jesus? Everyone's looking for you. No. Let's move on. Because this is what I've come to do. I've come to gather and worship with my people and bring them to the kingdom. I've gathered to visit their homes, and I have come to hear God's voice, to know him, to pray, to be prepared, to be strong by his hand. Well, I got so carried away, I've skipped the other passages here, haven't I? We meet Jesus in the house of worship. We look for him in the home. We enter into prayer with him and in the area that he's given us to serve in. Speaking of the area he's given us to serve in, you know, the insert in the bulletin is about a bowling event that's this Friday that blesses an agency that sustains and blesses life in our city, right? And so, you know, even if you are horrible at bowling, this would be a beautiful thing for you to do, because we'll put groups together, we'll make this happen. It's a little bit pricey, but it's for a good cause. And certainly, we go out in the areas in which God calls us to serve. Next week, we're going to talk about entering into Lent, and I'm thinking and I'm praying about this a lot, because I want us to enter into Lent in a way. We're going to talk, I'll just introduce the idea to you right now, since it's come to mind. But during the season of Lent, which for us will start on Thursday, the 15th of February, we're going to have Thursdays committing ourselves to be close to Christ and Sundays committing ourselves to be close to Christ. And I've never in my years with you have ever asked you to consider fasting. And I felt the Lord say to me, shame on you. They need to. You need to again. We're going to make a point to fast. I'm going to encourage you to start thinking now, praying into this, saying, God, what level of fasting is right for me? You know, I don't want to jeopardize my health, but you know I want to have closeness to you. And just like our Lord Jesus did at the beginning of his ministry, I want to be attentive to your voice and to recognize that I need you even more than the food that gives me strength, because you are the ultimate source of strength. But I want you to think about that, and I want you to make a commitment. Next week we'll talk about this in detail, but I'm going to ask you to make commitments to a few things that you can choose from, but one of them will be participation in a Thursday fast and Thursday worship. We're going to have a morning option for those of you who are retired or don't work days, and we're going to have an evening option for those of you who are employed and cannot come during the day. And I'm going to ask you for 6 weeks solid to say to the Lord, I will give myself to this. Every Thursday, I will either come in the morning or I will come in the evening. I will make that commitment. Again, next week we'll talk more about that. But what a important thing for us to do if we are to be people who enter into the kingdom. To give ourselves to be changed in worship, to be changed in our homes, and to be in solitary prayer and devotion to the Lord. I am grateful and anticipating what God may do in me and what he may do in you, and yes, what he'll do in the area that we call our community if we give ourselves to the Lord during this very sacred season that calls us to draw close to Christ and to make commitments of Lent. It's not just about modifying your diet to give up something you like. No, it's about sacrifice, okay? Let's be very intentional about this. And again, pray what level of sacrificial denial of yourself you can give. Because again, our homes and our houses of worship are way too much about our comfort. And if we can't figure out how to break out of that, then I wonder if we'll ever experience the power that that the persecuted church, or in desperately needy places of the world, they find God working miraculously because they're so reliant on him for any human comfort at all. But we are made weak by our comforts, and we sink to the lowest common denominator. And there's so much more that I believe God would have for us. Anyway, that's that. But what is it that God does in us, not just in our church and in our homes and in the area around us where we are listening and praying and giving of ourselves? What is it God wants to do? I think the first answer is always freedom. Freedom from religion. Freedom from the safety of knowing that I'm a good person. I go to church every day. I tell the truth. I don't beat my wife. Right. Okay, good. You know, great. You're a religious person. But that is just the surface level of being transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's just keeping up appearances, really. It's the dressing in the window. It's not the real content of the home where you abide in your soul. Maybe freedom from religion, maybe from illness, maybe there's some vexation, physical or emotional, or pain of brokenness in your life from what other people have brought to you that makes it really, really hard to focus on Christ. And that is true. That is so true. I've counseled with dozens of people over the years who are so busted up about a death that just reordered their life and they can't find their grounding anymore, or a betrayal of someone who was supposed to be close to them that turned on them and left them just in a daze that they can't seem to get out of. But Jesus enters these places to cast out the darkness. Jesus entered these places to rise up health and strengthen us, and he wants to do that. And I want us to make sure we pray for that, and that we look for that, and we earnestly plead for that, because he is the Father who gives good gifts and does not withhold from his children whatever they may need. So maybe deliverance is what's needed in us, or maybe it's that we've just got to get off our duffers and start serving and praying and speaking in places where we can. I'm going to be real honest with you for a moment. You know, this past year I said goodbye to my daughter as she went off to university in the States. And something about this stage of life has made me do this backward play thing in my life. And I remember all the years and how quickly they went by, and all the times when I could have prayed with her but didn't, when I could have spoken truth into her life and I didn't. I'm grateful that I did what I did, and that by God's grace she is indeed a seeker of Jesus and she wants to live for him and she is committed to that, even though as a university student she has a ton of options, right? But I say this as a word of warning to those whose children are younger, and a word of identification with those of you whose children are older who are maybe not as faithful. Oh God, give me courage to speak. Give me determination and resolve to be bold, to go to the places where there's discomfort and I don't want to disrupt the comfort, and say, no, I'm going to disrupt the comfort. Like Jesus, I'm going to say in the church what needs to be said. I'm going to do and say in my home and serve in the ways I need to serve, and I'm going to do it in the area where you've placed me in my community, whatever it sounds like. And maybe that's what you need to do today, the way that we all need to do. Each day, we take seriously Jesus' call to come and follow him. And so it begins, the work of Jesus in the house of worship, in the home, and in the area where he is. The freedom, the healing, the power, strength. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to sing a song about Jesus' powerful name. And as we sing this song, I'd like it if you stood to show your intentionality, but I'd also like it if you are determined that you want to move out of the comfortable space where you live and the thoughts about yourself and your polite religion, and you want to earnestly get a hold of God. If you want to come and pray at kneeling rails like this, that's what these kneeling rails are for. That's what they've always been for the last 200 years that our tradition has had them. And I really think that the God is the rewarder of those who seek him when they seek him with all their hearts, just as the scripture says. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It is a kingdom of light and glory and power and healing. Let us enter in. Please stand with us as we sing, Jesus, your name.